Well, it's good to see you out tonight, and hope you had a good holiday. We've taken a little break since our last session, and if you will remember, we were had left Lazarus in the grave, and we left him in the grave over the holidays, and so we'll see if we can't get him out of the grave tonight and just share the rest of this episode of the resurrection of Lazarus. Before we do that, though, I want to begin by going back several verses to a conversation that Jesus had with Martha, because it will play into the content tonight. Just a few verses, John chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, Jesus and Martha are speaking together just outside of Bethany. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Speaking of Lazarus, he shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And I want to draw your attention to, Jesus makes a statement, your brother will rise again. Martha responds, I know. But what she knew was not what Jesus was trying to communicate with her. It goes on to say, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asked her the question, believest thou this? This that I said, believest thou this? And she responds, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And so we see in this conversation that they're almost missing each other, because Jesus is saying, your brother shall live again. He's talking about right now, it's getting ready to happen. And she puts it way to the last day, the resurrection in the last day. And then he goes on to ask her, after he makes a few statements, if your man were alive and believed on me, he would he'll never die. And he says, believest thou this? And again, she says, yes, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which should come into the world. So the thing is, she was everything she believed was correct. She was not wrong in anything that she believed, but it was incomplete. And Jesus was trying to give her more information, but she was so stuck on what she already knew that she was unable to hear what he was trying to teach her. Are you understanding what I'm saying tonight? Anybody? Because this happens to us sometimes. We can get so happy about what we already know that we close our brain for what the Word or what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. Nothing she understood was wrong. It was all incomplete. So they had this conversation just before Jesus came to the gravesite. When he walked into the city, he said, where have you laid him? They followed him to the gravesite. And we'll see, and we'll just begin here tonight. Jesus says, take ye away the stone. Martha, the one that just had this conversation with Jesus, the sister of him that was dead, saith, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead for 4 days. Now we know she did not hear what Jesus had said, because Jesus had just said, your brother will live again. Then said, I am the resurrection, not the last day. I am the resurrection. But we can tell by the statement that she's made here that when Jesus said, unbury him, roll away the stone, that she began to panic a little bit. Saying by now, he stinketh, he's been dead for 4 days. She had no expectation of Jesus performing a miracle on the spot and raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now, this first statement we see, she said, Lord, by now he stinketh. And Jesus responds, said I not unto thee? If we were to say that in our modern language, said, didn't I just tell you? You can hear it's a soft rebuke. Because he had just told her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Now again, when you go back and analyze the statements that Martha had made, everything that she said was correct. She was not believing something that was incorrect. She was believing something that was incomplete. She put the power of God down to the resurrection of the last day when Jesus said, right now I am the resurrection, meaning that what she believed was not wrong, but she was not in synchronization with the timing of God. And see, this is we can learn from this in our own walk, because many times what we're believing is not incorrect. It can sometimes be incomplete, or we can miss the timing of God by pushing things into some other date when God is a right now God. He's a right now God. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe. You know, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but it has to be complete. And none of us in here today have a 100% complete understanding of the things of God, myself included. No man does. But for the scenario that we're going through, we always need the most complete understanding that we can get. And that's one of the reasons why you can never stop reading this. Because when you stop reading this book, your understanding stops right there. But it's only as you keep pressing into the scripture that you've read 100 times already, keep pressing into it, the Lord is able to give you more information to cause your understanding to be more complete. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone. Now, whether you and I believe correctly or not, doesn't matter. God will move right past you. You notice now she's believing what she had always been believing. She was unable to learn anything from what Jesus had told her. And he just said, didn't I tell you that if you would just believe, you see the glory of God? And then they moved away the stone, meaning I'm moving on without you. whether you're believing to see the glory of God, Jesus just moves right on. They took away the stone from the place where the dead had laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Hast heard me. He hadn't even prayed yet. This is the opening line of his prayer. I thank you that thou hast heard me. That gives us an indication that most likely Jesus has been praying ever since he realized that Lazarus was sick. The whole journey back to Bethany, the whole time he was probably praying in fellowship with the Father concerning, he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, but concerning his how he would act and how he would allow the power of God to move upon him. So at this point, he just thanks God that the Lord had heard him. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus said, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, in this first phrase, we can see the confidence that Jesus had in his prayer, which is something that you and I should learn to have this confidence. I knew that thou hearest me always. And how many know that when you pray, that God hears your prayer? And even if he gives you no, if the answer is no, no is a legitimate answer. But the scripture says in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 says this, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that if he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So Jesus says, I knew that thou hearest me always, showing that he had that confidence in the Father hearing him. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, three words, Lazarus, come forth. Now you need to, in your mind, you need to be where he's at. They're just probably a little bit away out of town. They're not in town. They're probably right on the outskirts of town in a little area that's got a cave in it. And there's a cave there that they've rolled a stone. Lazarus is dead in the cave. He's been there 4 days. There's a stone rolled upon the door, the mouth of the cave. They've rolled it away. The stench of corrupting flesh is beginning to fill the air. The people, Martha and the people are wondering, what is going on? He just unburied this man. And Jesus says with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He called Lazarus from the beyond, the great beyond, to come back. He spoke to Lazarus, although he was dead, as though he were living. Now, there's a couple notes here I wanted to share with you. This, thus far, prior to this resurrection, the opening of the eyes of the blind man was the greatest miracle that we have recorded in the Gospel of John. This one goes so far beyond that, that it beggars description. Secondly, he spoke with a loud voice because he wanted everyone that was standing around to have a good understanding of what is happening here. That he wanted everyone to hear him so that they would understand the events that had just taken place when this man comes out of the grave. And then finally, he calls him by name, Lazarus. And it's, I think, been well said that he had to call by his name Lazarus, because if he just said, come forth, the resurrection of life would have happened right there. So he had to single out Lazarus. I'm just calling Lazarus, you come forth, because it wasn't time yet for everyone. It occurred to me as I was preparing tonight that when you look at the entirety of the human race across all nations, when it comes to the great enemy called death, we have no answer. We have no tools. There's no technology that can help. There's nothing. Once you pass away, and especially 4 days, the CDC can't help you. Big Pharma can't help you. There's no pills they can put down your throat. There's nothing. It's over. Man is helpless. But Jesus just woke Lazarus up as though he was asleep, which is what he said to his disciples he would do. This is the power of our God. This is the power of our Lord. Sometimes I think that we end up serving a church God. And God is not a church God. God is the God of the universe. He's the God of all things. And he has an all power. He has all power to do anything. And we see that here. It's just like when Jesus was raised from the dead. When he left out, when he was raised from the tomb, the scripture says there's so much life hit that graveyard that many of the saints got up that were dead. Many of them got up and went back into the city. God is an awesome God. He's a powerful God. And we see a powerful miracle here in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now the Holy Spirit inspired John to write this in the way that he did, this first phrase saying, and he that was dead, just to confirm that Lazarus hadn't just swooned. He hadn't just been unconscious for a few days. He was actually dead. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot. In other words, this is an absolute miracle that Jesus did before the whole human race. And you and I should be happy about it, because this is our promise that Jesus really is the resurrection. He really is the life. And one day he's going to stand on a cloud and he won't call Lazarus alone. He'll just say, come hither, come forth. And the whole of the New Testament church, dead and alive, will come from the graves. And we that are alive will meet them in the air. This lets us know as Christians that he is the resurrection and he is the life. He that was dead. In other words, Jesus spoke the word and he was dead. It's almost like Enoch. He was not, because God took him. Lazarus was dead. And Jesus spoke the word and then he was alive. bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Well, let me back up. Whenever we see any miracle that Jesus does, any miracle he does, he never did anything because he's God. Although he was God, he didn't do anything with his God powers. He did everything as an everyday man who was moved upon by the Holy Spirit. So the miracles that he did were all the result of one of the nine, or one or more of the nine spiritual gifts that we read about in the book of Corinthians. There are nine spiritual gifts there. And sometimes one gift would move by itself. For example, when the disciples came to him and said, he said to the disciples, Lazarus is asleep. And they said, well, if he be asleep, he doeth well. They thought he didn't realize that Lazarus was dead, but the spiritual gift of a work of a word of knowledge had already operated in Jesus. A word of knowledge is supernatural understanding of things present or past. He just knew that Lazarus was dead through a word of knowledge. Well, in this particular raising of Lazarus from the dead, there were four different spiritual gifts, at least four different spiritual gifts that fired for this one miracle to take place. First, there was the most obvious was the working of miracles. And you can find all of these in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. All nine of them are listed there. But the working of miracles, it is exactly what it sounds like. It is the working of miracles. He called Lazarus from the dead. But there's more to it than that, because Lazarus was sick and the sickness that he had killed him. So when Jesus called him out of that hole, whatever that sickness was, is still in his body. So the next one of the gifts that had to operate was healings. He had to heal him of whatever the sickness was that killed him. Then another miracle, again, Jesus is, he's not operating as God, he's just operating as an everyday man. So the next miracle, or the next gift then, is special faith. Now you might think, oh no, I could do that with my faith. That's just because you're not standing in front of a graveyard. But it takes special faith. Special faith is faith over and above what the average Christian has as their walk. It is a supernatural faith far beyond what the average Christian is going to be able to operate in. So that's three: working of miracles, special faith, and healing. And if you will remember, Jesus prophesied that he was going to go raise Lazarus from the dead. He said, I'm going to wake him up. So there are four spiritual gifts that operated just in this one scenario of raising Lazarus from the dead. And so whenever you're looking at the miracles of Jesus, always look for which of the spiritual gifts were in operation, which of them were moving, because there'll always be one or more of them that are moving. And so he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Now, it's interesting that as Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, when he came out of that cave, he was bound up like a mummy. That's how they would bury people. They would wrap him around and put spices or whatever on them, ointments. And so he had all his grave clothes. He came out with all his grave clothes. And the reason is Lazarus would die again. He would live ever how many years, but he was going to die again, and he did die again. He's not still alive. And so he'd need those grave clothes again because he's dying again. But when Jesus got out of the grave, he left the grave clothes in there because he ain't dying no more. He's alive forevermore. See, all of this should feed our faith. All of this should give us great expectation so that we can focus on the precious promises of God and what he has told us and not be like Martha, just believe what I've been believing over and above what he's telling us. I'm just stuck right here in my faith. Our faith should be ever increasing. It should be ever growing. Not just the confession of faith, but actual faith and expectation in our hearts. Jesus said unto them, the people standing around, loose him and let him go, meaning take the grave clothes off of him and let him move about. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now here we see the spectrum of how human beings respond so differently to the same scenario. They have seen a miracle of unprecedented miracle is what they've just seen. And it says that many of the Jews which came to Mary, they had seen the things which Jesus did. They believed on him. So many believed on him, but some of them went and told on him. So you have those that, man, that was a powerful miracle, but you still had others that, I'm going to go tell the Pharisees what you just did. That lets us know that miracles do not save people. Miracles are what they are, but miracles don't save people. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing cometh by the word of God. They went and told what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests, because these people went and just told on him this unprecedented miracle, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away our place and nation. Now, this is a sad state of affairs, and it's all here in these two verses. You find the whole selfish motivation. They begin by saying that the chief priests were those who worked under the high priest. They were responsible for working at the brazen altar. They also worked within the temple. They were the ones that handled the things of God in with regard to temple worship. And then the Pharisees, they were considered the holiness of holiness people of that day. They were the epitome of righteousness and holiness. It says that the chief priests and the Pharisees, they conspired, they took a council, they made a group of them. We are in this together, and they conspired saying, what shall we do? Their motivation was because this man does many miracles. In other words, they're looking at how Jesus was operating, the miracles that he did, and of course they were doing no miracles and had never done a miracle. And so they're saying, this man is doing too many miracles. What are we going to do in this council? If we leave him alone, all men are going to believe on him. If we do nothing, everybody's going to believe on Jesus Christ. And the Romans shall come and take away our place and our nation. So what they were saying is that if we don't do something to Jesus Christ, we're going to lose our positions. They weren't looking at what is good for the people. What does the Lord want? What does the scripture say that it should be? They're saying we're going to lose what we already have. All men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Now, Caiaphas, as it says, he was the high priest at the time. When it was operated correctly in the Levitical way, the high priest would be high priest for an entire year. I'm sorry, not for a year, for an entire lifetime. He would be the high priest until he ended his tenure at the end of his life. But under Roman rule, the Romans forced them that they had a high priest, a different high priest every year. And so usually it was the high priest and the Roman authorities. They would pick one of the offspring of the high priest, one of the sons or a relative that would be the high priest for the next year. But this year, Caiaphas was the high priest. And because he was in that position, the Holy Spirit moved upon him and caused him to prophesy. Caiaphas probably didn't even know he was prophesying. It's almost like in the Old Testament when Saul, who was not a man of God, when he was around the sons of the prophet, he prophesied just like they did. The Holy Spirit would just come upon them and move upon them. And that's what happened to Caiaphas here. And his prophecy was, it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And he was right. It was expedient for us, you and me. It was expedient for us. The word expedient means better. It was better for us that Jesus die and that all of us don't perish. In fact, Jesus said it himself, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. He was right. It was better for us. Verse 51 says, and this spake he, speaking of Caiaphas, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Now get that. This is the chief priest and the Pharisees. They have put together a council and they have now a conspiracy. He must die. We got to kill him. And again, the reason, what's the reason? For this man doeth many miracles. And if we don't kill him, everybody's going to believe on him and nobody's going to believe on us. That's really what they're saying. They took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Now there's something here in these first couple of phrases that's important for us to catch. They took counsel. It means they had private meetings saying that we must kill him. They didn't go out and broadcast it and tell everybody, here's the plan. It was a private conspiracy. We must put him to death. But again, the word of knowledge, Jesus had supernatural understanding of things past or present so that when they made that a pact, that counsel that we're going to put him to death, Jesus was aware of it. It says, Jesus, therefore, because of the secret thoughts of their hearts, he walked no more openly amongst the Jews. Get that. I wonder how often, because of the thoughts of our hearts, that Jesus refuses to walk amongst us. Do you see how that applies to us? Because of what he saw in their hearts in terms of their thoughts, he removed himself from them. How often do our thoughts cause Jesus to remove himself from amongst us? You guys are quiet tonight. But he went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into the city called Ephraim. And there he continued with his disciples. You see, Jesus always has somebody he can continue with. How many know our thought life is important to Jesus? How we think is important. Even the devil can just shoot a thought in your mind, and before you know it, that thought's already there. But it's our job as Christians to cast down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, it's our responsibility to bring every thought into subjection to Christ, is what the scripture tells us. And because of their thoughts, murderous thoughts in their hearts, because he was a miracle worker, he just stopped walking amongst them. And of course, that would have been to their loss. Verse 55 says, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake amongst themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now it begins, and you'll notice through most of this gospel, it's no longer called the Lord's Passover. It's the Jews' Passover. And the thought here is that the Jewish religion of that day had so defiled temple worship, so defiled the feast days, that the Holy Spirit began to refer to it as the Jews' Passover. The Lord no longer claimed it. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. Now, this is the Passover during which Jesus will die. In this Passover, when the high priest slaughters the lamb at the brazen altar, and then and throws him on the fire, at that exact time, Jesus would be hanging on the cross. And before the high priest, before he slaughtered that little sheep, he would inspect it. He would look all through it to make sure there were no mars, no broken bones, no type of blemish. Exactly when he was doing that, Pilate was examining Jesus and came out and said, "I find no fault in him." Meaning that he's worthy to be sacrificed. And so when the sheep was put by the high priest on the brazen altar, Jesus was put upon the cross, the Lamb of God that gave his life for the world. It was the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus. Now this speaks of the chief priests and the Pharisees. Then sought they for Jesus. But they looked for Jesus for all the wrong reasons. They were looking for Jesus because they wanted to kill him. They wanted to eliminate him. They needed an opportunity where he didn't have 1,000 people around him, because the common people, they thought he's a prophet. Some said he's a Messiah. Some said he's the Son of God. And so it was a very sticky situation if they were going to take him and put him to death. Then sought they for Jesus. It's a terrible thing when you're looking for Jesus, but it's for the wrong reasons. You know, we have that right now. We have people that will study the Bible only to try to disprove it. We have people that will learn the Word of God only to make a mockery of it. To try to prove that it's not real. I think the man's name is Peterson is his last name. I can't think of his first name. Jordan Peterson. He's a psychologist that's his profession. Extremely smart and academic. And he began reading the Bible, not so much to disprove it, just to see what is the big hubbub about it. And I've watched him over maybe the last 3 to 4 years. He's slowly making his approach to Christ. He's now a defender of the Bible. He's now a defender of the Christian way of life. But many people come to Jesus. They seek Jesus, but they seek him for the wrong reason. Some people seek Jesus because they want this position that I'm in right now. Not necessarily this church, but I just want to be the boss. Not that I'm the boss. They just want to be the leader. I want the lights shining on me. People seek Jesus, but they seek him for the wrong reason. Having this position on the platform and in the lights, it's not what it appears. You probably don't want it. If it wasn't for the call of God, I would be just so happy sitting out there third row from the back. I would just be wonderful for me. Then they saw Jesus and spake amongst themselves as they stood in the temple. So the idea is then that they had positioned themselves around the temple to see when Jesus comes, we're going to have opportunity to jump on him and to get him before the crowds. He begins to teach and the crowds begin to build up around him. What think ye, that he will come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Now, you have to understand that the chief priests and especially the Pharisees, they carried so much clout, because the families then, all of their children went to school in the synagogue. That's where they were educated. If you weren't a member of the synagogue, some people wouldn't sell you groceries. Some people wouldn't rent you a place to stay. You were an outcast of society. And so when the chief priests and the Pharisees give a commandment, there was an element of fear behind that, that you better do it. If you know where he's at, you better tell us, or you could be excommunicated from the synagogue, which means your life is destroyed. Chapter 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead. Now remember, Jesus, he stopped walking amongst the Jews, so he went out to Ephraim. Well, now he's come back to Bethany. It said just 6 days before the Passover feast, he came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, the collection of personalities that we have at this dinner that Martha has put together, it's important to analyze each of the personalities. They're all over the spectrum. First and foremost, you have Jesus Christ sitting at the dinner table, who is God. Who is God incarnate. So that tells you this is not an ordinary, everyday dinner. So you have God sitting there at the table. To his left or his right, you have Lazarus, who was 4 days dead. He's been to the afterlife. He's been to the other side. He's sitting at the table with God incarnate. And then you see, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Now, you remember Martha's personality through all of this. She was the one that was always active. Mary, her sister, would consistently sit at Jesus' feet. Martha's the one that was always active. She was always moving around and active. And we see her again. She's the one serving. I don't know. If you've got God sitting at the table and a dead man who came back to life, I'd be having some questions. I'd like to sit there. I'd like to ask some things. But not Martha. Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Jesus. Then took Mary. Now, this is Martha's sister. Notice how different her personality is. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now you have Martha, who is just busy trying to serve, busy trying to make dinner, get everything ready. And she has done that consistently from the very beginning. And you have Martha, her sister, who's so opposite. From the very beginning, she sat at Jesus' feet. If you remember, one time Martha said, Master, I'm overworked, and Mary's just sitting here. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part that should not be taken away from her. Talking about sitting at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, this is important. You're here tonight because you have an interest in hearing God's word. Now, all of this is happening. It's within 6 days of Jesus' crucifixion. He dies on this Passover. Martha is totally unaware of it. The disciples are totally unaware of it. Nobody seems to know it except Mary. Mary has been able, from what she's learned sitting at Jesus' feet, to see through the fog and realize she took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, it'll tell us in the next verse, but I'll just tell you now, she was doing this for his burial. She was anointing him for his burial that was just a few days away. Now, when her brother Lazarus died, this ointment cost, in today's dollars, roughly $10,000. It was good perfume. When her brother Lazarus died, she did not take this ointment and anoint her brother, her biological blood brother Lazarus. She kept it. That means she had purpose in her mind. She knew what was coming already because she had sat at the master's feet. She anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. That shows not just a humility, but it shows a love and a commitment to Jesus. And the entire house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now get this, look at who's at the table. You've got God sitting here at the table. You have Lazarus, the dead man that came to life, sitting there. You've got Martha, she's running around serving. You got Mary here, she's anointing him for his burial and wiping his feet with her hair. And you have Judas Iscariot. And he says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? And we could have gave that money to the poor. We could have made sure the poor had something. Reynolds made this statement. I read it in the commentary, and I've always liked it. Sinful motives often hide itself under the mask of reverence for another virtue. In other words, Judas Iscariot's real intention was, if I could get, he was the treasurer, Jesus' treasurer. And if we could sell this and get that $10,000 and put that in the money bag that I hold, I will be able to steal some of that money. That's what he was thinking. Oh, the Holy Spirit's going to tell on him in a minute. I'm not making that up. But yet he covered that evil desire of his heart by saying, oh, we could have gave something to the poor. We could have gave the poor something. You know, we see that often now when you find the so-called philanthropists, millionaires and multi-billionaires. They say, well, we're going to give this amount of money to this charity. But there's always a behind-the-scene deal going on. They give the money, but there's a deal on the backside that you and I don't get the benefit of. You know, when you're going to do something charitable, nobody needs to know it. Nobody needs to know it. You don't need to blow your horn on that. So anyway, Judas asked, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, the Holy Spirit inspired John to write this just as he wrote it. This he said, number one, not because he cared for the poor. He cared nothing for the poor at all. He had a different motivation. But rather because he was a thief. And number three, and he had the bag and he bare what was put therein. So the Holy Spirit is making it very clear that his motivation was the motivation of a thief trying to get more money in the bag, because the more money in the bag, the more he could take out without being noticed. You know, if you only got a dollar, somebody's going to realize if you stole the dollar. But if you got $10,000, you could probably take one or more and nobody would ever notice. And that was his whole motivation. And I love the way the Holy Spirit just puts his finger right on Judas and explains everything. Not because he cared for the poor, but rather because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Let her alone. Against this day of my burying has she kept this. I just noticed something as I was reading that. This is the second time that Jesus had told somebody, leave Mary alone. When you go back to when she was sitting at his feet and her sister Martha said, make her help me. He said, no, leave her alone. This good thing she's chosen will not be taken away from her. Now here's Judas coming at her and Jesus stands up and says, no, leave her alone. See, when you're on the Lord's side, he takes care of his own. He takes care of his own. Now, it doesn't mean that people won't come up against you. You know, the scripture says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You ever heard that? But it does not say no weapon will ever be formed against you. In fact, it somewhat promises weapons will be formed against you. They simply won't be able to prosper. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. I want you to hear this statement and understand this is what Jesus is saying. For the poor always you have with you. What he means by that is until the day that Jesus comes back, not in the rapture, but in the second advent, there will always be poor people. You cannot tax the rich so much that the poor go away. You cannot steal so much money from the prosperous people that the people that have not, you can't write enough welfare checks for the poor to go away. Y'all are quiet. The poor is always going to be here. What makes a person poor is not how much money they have. It's their attitude towards life. There's a difference between being poor and being broke. If you're broke, it just means you have no money. If you're poor, there's a whole attitude of victimhood that keeps you in a poor position. The poor, always you have with you. They'll be here until Jesus comes, but me, you have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now get this, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he made that whole house, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, they were all siblings, he made them all celebrities. I mean, who wouldn't want to say, Lazarus, hey man, what happened? What did you see on the other side? What was it like? Was it like, did you see a bright light? Was it a bright light or did you see flames of fire? What did you see on the other side? And if you'll notice, the Holy Spirit, he made sure he's silent, that everything stayed silent on what Lazarus may have experienced on the other side. There's not one hint of what Lazarus may have seen on the other side. But this whole family, and especially Lazarus, so the scriptures say they came not only to see Jesus, but they came because they wanted to look at Lazarus, the dead man who's alive again. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, isn't that evil? They had already conspired and said, listen, we're just going to kill him because too many people are believing on Jesus. We're just going to kill Jesus. And you know what? People are believing on Jesus because he raised Lazarus. So let's just kill Lazarus too. Let's kill them all. Kill them all. And we see this great evil come. This didn't come from the streets. This didn't come from the Romans. This came from the house of the living God. This came from what really was within the confines of the church. These were the religious people that had this type of evil and murder in their hearts. So they consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Why? Because that by reason of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. They were losing clout. Now notice that these chief priests and these Pharisees that are consulting together, they have exactly the opposite heart that John the Baptist had. When John the Baptist, his ministry started to decrease as Jesus' ministry started to increase, and he had some of his disciples come to him and say, all men are going to Jesus. And John simply said, he must increase, I must decrease. No man can receive anything except he receive it from the Lord. But these Pharisees and chief priests have a totally different heart. A totally different heart. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, if you remember, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they wanted to take him before any big crowds were around him. But he went and got a donkey, and he rode through the gates of Jerusalem, and this happens. The crowds break out. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. The word Hosanna means, oh, save. So they were referring to him really as Savior, Blessed is the King of Israel. They were recognizing him publicly as Savior and recognizing him publicly as the King of Israel. So, I mean, this would just make the Pharisees and the chief priests, they would just be livid. I mean, it's bad enough that we missed our opportunity to take him in secret, but now they're openly confessing that he's the King of Israel. Well, Herod's not going to like that. And we're going to lose our place and our position. Hosanna, they said, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. In addition to everything, this is bad enough, the Hosanna, calling him Savior, blessed is the King, calling him the King of Israel. But what really puts the icing on it is they are quoting the Word of God. It's the Scripture that they're quoting. So, and these Pharisees, they would have known it. They knew the Scripture. And so it just means that the Scripture, the people, everything that's happening is bearing witness that Jesus is who he said that he is. And they are angry. They are in a rage. And Jesus, when he had found the young ass, sat upon it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. And we'll find, not just from this point on, but throughout this entire gospel, there are certain things that Jesus did because, for one reason alone, to fulfill Scripture. To fulfill Scripture. This is Scripture. This is prophecy. And no doubt, this is how it works. The Holy Spirit would tell him, look over there. There's a colt and an ass of a colt over there. Go get them. I want you to get on them. And it probably was not until Jesus was in motion that he's realizing that I'm fulfilling the Scripture. These are the Scriptures that I'm fulfilling. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Now, it's simply saying the disciples, when this was happening, they were not in the moment. They were not connected, realizing he's fulfilling Scripture. They didn't see it then. It wasn't until they looked at it in hindsight. They said, oh, and remember this happened. Remember that? That was Scripture too. Now, this is a problem that sometimes you and I have, that we're not in the moment. Now, when Jesus sat down at dinner and Martha was cumbered about much cooking, Mary was in the moment. She said, this is the time. And she went and got the precious ointment and she poured it on his feet and wiped it with her hair. But it wasn't her looking in the rearview mirror and saying, oh, I should have done this. She was in the moment. And I think one of the difficult things for all Christians is to maintain that in the moment mindset, to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to be listening always that, you know, God doesn't yelp and bark commands at us. It's a still small voice. He just speaks to us. And we have to grow in that sensitivity to hear his voice and not resist it, to just move in it. Just move in the direction that he wants us to go in. So these things understood not the disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, meaning that they did not realize what happened until after Jesus was crucified. Then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Well, we're going to stop right there at that slide, and we will pick up here last week. I hope that you got something out of this. Y'all were so quiet tonight. I hope that you got something out of this. It's always my heart, not so much that you memorize everything that's said in these sessions, but that you build an attitude towards the Word of God so that when you approach it, you understand what level to look at it in, and not just a superficial glossing over, but to look at the details and to press down into it. I hope that you'll pick up and learn to do that. Amen. So with that being said, Brother Ike, would you come please and receive our offering?
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. At this time, let's go ahead and get ready to worship and giving. So please take a second and get your tithes and your offering ready. once again, Happy New Year. You know, good to see everybody out. If you are online, just scroll down and hit the donate button, or you can text to give. At this time, please rise and I will close us out with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We just thank you for your son. We thank you because of one man, we now have life. We thank you for this new year, Lord. We simply just commit it into your hands, Father. We ask, just help us to always be in the moment, Lord. Help us just to be sensitive, Father, to your voice. Once again, we just thank you for this new year. We bless your name. All these things we ask and pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You guys are dismissed. See you guys on Sunday.